Well, a bit earlier, I had mentioned about Super Bowl ads. And they say that it costs over $1 million a minute just to air one of these, not to produce it, but just to show it to all of these folks. And I think that that's very indicative of humans. You know, the late George Carlin was a comic. And while he used some words that I don't necessarily approve of, he understood human nature and language. And he used to talk about how Americans were obsessed with stuff, with things. That we've made a multi-million dollar industry out of it, all the way from Tupperware parties to you store it buildings. He said the reason you got a house was to have a place to put your stuff. But very quickly, you have to buy a new house so that you can get more stuff. We as God's creatures have a hunger in us. That hunger was created to bring us closer with our Lord and Savior. That hunger was created so that we would understand our place in the universe, that we would seek Him out, that we would listen to Him. And we see how good that works out sometimes. It's all in the Lord's plan. When we turn over to the 18th chapter of Luke in the 25th verse, we see the result of this desire for shiny things. For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we're all familiar with this phrase in one form or another. It's been popularized in culture and such like that. So is this saying that rich people will not have eternal salvation? No. Is this saying that there's a way to put a camel through a needle's eye? I kind of doubt it. But it's saying that we have a danger that if we lust after the wrong things in the wrong way, we can lose our timely salvation. We can lose that sense of right in our actions. There is nothing good or evil in things, but it's what you do with it and how you get it that we have some problems with sometimes. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy for the bulk of my message with the Lord's approval and with the Lord's support. Paul, when speaking to Timothy, understood human nature. Paul was a learned individual. You remember that he was of the learned class. Yes, he tortured Christians before Christ gave him his epiphany. But he understood human nature. If for no other reason than pure, simple observation. I would not want to have had the life of Paul. I would not wanted to have gone through the trials and the tribulations of Paul. But his life serves so many purposes, and one of them is as an example that one should always trust in the Lord, even if you don't understand it from your perspective at the time. How many times have we looked back on our previous actions and said, oh my goodness, what did I do? Oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Well, that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. The world tells us that we need to be successful. God teaches us we need to be successful, but how we measure success in the Lord's eyes is different than the world measures. The world measures success by things. What kind of car are you driving? What kind of outfits are you wearing? I think it's better to be frugal in buying your outfits than trying to impress others. Because if you try to impress others before you know it, those clothes are out of fashion, and now you're going to have to just keep buying and buying and buying and buying. I had a roommate of mine when I was in college that subscribed to Gentleman's Quarterly, to GQ. And he religiously followed the fashions in GQ. And literally every 3 months he would have a brand new wardrobe. Well, that worked out nicely. His parents were rich. He had a brand new Corvette every 3 months because he wrapped it around a tree. Kind of shows you where his priorities were. He wanted to be seen as successful. And he got on that treadmill. He got on that loop and he couldn't get off. He couldn't get off. He became a slave to things. He became a slave to two or three people in New York telling him what he should wear in order to be successful. He became a slave to things. And that's what Luke records Christ's words telling us, that if we're not careful in pursuing success in this world, we'll become a slave to that success. When we look at the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, all of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. Christ told us that out of all the commandments, the greatest was love. After, there is but one God. How many times do we lose sight of that? If I were to ask any individual or claims to be a Christian, who is the one true God? They would say it is the God Jehovah, the God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one. Accept no substitutes. But how many times do we accept a substitute? How many times do we allow the concerns of this world to overcome, even momentarily, our devotion to our Holy Father? Now, I'm not saying that you have to walk around in sackcloth and ashes. I'm not saying that you have to devote 100% of your income to helping the poor. Christ doesn't tell us that either. But we do have to be careful about our search for materialism. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we're going to start in the 7th verse. We're going to go a ways. Paul has an alternative for our obsession in the 6th chapter of the first book of Timothy. And he tells Timothy this so that Timothy can pass it on and through the scripture pass on to us. Starting in the 7th verse, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." That pretty well sums up man's condition, doesn't it? The same gifts that God gives us, that food, that raiment, is enough. But how many folks say that enough is never enough? I've been acquainted with individuals that have huge bank accounts, and I ask them, you've got more money than you can spend in your child's lifetime. Why are you still doing it? And some of them will say, well, I don't know any other thing to do. This is my life. And others will say, I don't worry about the money. That's just a way to keep score. I'm having too much fun playing the game. Well, that's not what God intended these gifts to do. These gifts were intended for God's plan, for God's purpose. It was not meant to put in a storehouse for some future date beyond reason. Do I believe in saving? Absolutely. Are there going to be rainy days? Some days it's pouring cats and dogs. But there gets to be a point where the acquisition of stuff is no longer beneficial. It's no longer an act of love. It's an act of selfishness. There will be rich who will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. As I said, does that mean that a rich man's not going to be able to get into heaven? No. But you can have a hell on earth. How many times have we seen an individual who, in a desire to be successful according to worldly measurements, falls short of what God teaches us is right and proper? Anything it takes, and they do it. It becomes the consuming act of their life when God should be in that position. They substitute with things, with stuff. This describes the condition of man. Gifts were meant to serve God, but they can very easily be used by Satan for the wrong purposes. Let's go on to the 10th verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Like we say, money's not the root of all evil, but that overall consuming passion for it, where you ignore your neighbor, you ignore your family, you'll do anything for it, is not healthy. But though, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We're given an alternative, aren't we? Rather than accumulating stuff for stuff's sake, rather than subscribing to the idea of whoever dies with the most toys wins, didn't work out very good for the Egyptians, did it? Can you imagine what the rental cost and the maintenance is on a pyramid? My goodness. Why are you putting all that stuff in? He's going to need it for the next. No, he's not. My God's going to take care of me. I don't need to have a Winnebago and all that stuff in my tomb. I'm leaving it here, folks. I got a better deal with God. Rather than the negative, we can look to the positive. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Let's take a moment to look at some of these. When you're righteous, you're in good with God. From your standpoint, God loves you. Make no mistake about that. God loves you. He just doesn't always like you. Does that sound like a marriage? Does that sound like a family? I love you. I just don't like you right now. It is that way with everyone, Joshua. And that's the way it should be. Because we're flawed creatures. God is perfect. God is absolutely perfect. It's us have some problems. And so why we will love our neighbor, and we'll love our family, and we'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't mean you got to like them all the time. It doesn't mean that they make the best decisions all the time. It doesn't mean that you can't be a fool yourself and not recognize God's love when it's put in front of you. That's what we mean when we talk about godliness, rising above our earthly shell, rising above our flaws, and emulating that pure, perfect life that Christ showed us, that Christ demonstrated to us, and what is right that God has placed in our hearts. Faith. I have faith in my fellow man, but I know that they may disappoint me. I've got faith in God because I know that He won't disappoint me. When I was driving Claudius down here, we got into the habit of listening to a particular minister. And he was giving a sermon this morning. And he was talking a little bit about this kind of concept, about faith. That God is not up in heaven worrying and biting his fingernails about is things going to work out or not. It's us on earth that are worried about that kind of stuff. Is things going to be all right? Even though time and time and time again, Scripture and prayer and faith demonstrate that yes, things are going to be okay. But our earthly nature still worries. We have faith. We've talked about love. Love is that all-consuming understanding. Love is that understanding that even when people do things that you don't understand, you understand that fact too. I tried. No, you didn't. I still love you, but let's be real, you really didn't. I knew you were going to take that second piece of cake, even though I put my name on the plate in the refrigerator. I knew it was going to call to you. So don't lie to me. Don't make promises that we know you're not going to keep. Okay? Just hopefully you didn't find that extra piece of cake that I put where you didn't know it was. Patience. You know, things would be so much easier if God would do things according to my timeline. I'd feel so much better about it. Those that scoff at our belief in the truth come back and say, well, you know, every generation has waited for Christ to come back. I said, yeah. But according to Scripture, it's going to be like an eye blink. And I said, yeah. When you live forever, when you live outside of time, 1,000 years is as a minute. And I'm not worried about when Christ comes back, because I know that in a way He's never left. When He ascended and said that He would return, that doesn't mean that He left us on our own, does it? He left so that the Holy Spirit could be with us. And Christ is just a prayer away. He's just a prayer away. And He talks to me. And He loves me. And He supports me. And that's not rare. That happens to every single one of us. Christ is just a prayer away. And meekness. Meekness is not saying, oh, I'm just, you know, I'm not anything, oh, golly gee, you know, thing like that. Meekness doesn't mean shying away from challenges. Meekness is simply the understanding that by ourselves we are weak. By ourselves we are corrupt. By ourselves, we're virtually nothing. But because God loves us. Because God knows us, we are no longer weak. We are no longer absolutely corrupt. Meekness is understanding where the true power in the universe lies. God wants us to stand on our own two feet. But God wants us to recognize when things are beyond our abilities. Right? God doesn't necessarily want us... Let me say it this way. It always comes out wrong, but I hope that you'll indulge me. I don't necessarily consult God every time I pay my electric bill. But on those things that are real and tangible, that have an impact, if I've got the money to pay my electric bill, I pay it. If I don't have the money to pay my electric bill, that's beyond me, and I ask God for help. I ask God for understanding. I ask God for wisdom beyond me. Folks that have been on this earth longer have more wisdom because of experience. But when compared to the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of God, we are all babes. Meekness is understanding that there are going to be things in our lives that are beyond us. And it is the wise person who calls upon God. And it's the wise person who takes God's instructions and advice. You heard the phrase that it takes a village to raise a child? We're all children in the eyes of God. And it takes a village. Because God reveals His wisdom and His strength in oh so many ways. Every time the little ones are here, I'm seeing God in their faces. And when they go back home, sometimes you're seeing a little bit of Satan, seeing a little bit of the devil. Meekness. Let's go on. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. When we talk about fighting the good fight, we're talking about faith. When we talk about laying hold on eternal life, we're talking about what you have been called. We're talking about living according to what you've already been shown, and that is a commitment. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. The gift of eternal salvation is the root of the tree of our life. Everything comes from it. Any good in your life, any love in your life is a direct result of God's gift of eternal salvation. Without it, you could not experience good. Eternal salvation creates a state of grace in you, which can develop into faith, which can be expressed through good works. This flow from God to us is God's purpose. It's among the many things of God's purposes that we can understand in this life. If we turn to the 13th verse, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Paul is asking Timothy to do is to focus on the future. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to worry about today. I'll take care of it tomorrow. Do you ever notice that tomorrow never comes? If I say, well, I'm not going to worry about today, I'll do it tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, it's today, and tomorrow's yet another day, and today is yesterday, and it's already too late. But God doesn't want us to get so involved in our daily lives that we lose sight as to what is real. This world is not real. This world is someday going to be transformed. What we know of this world will be no more. It will be no more concern. We need to focus on the future. You know, a lot of the academics, a lot of the professors and such like, they talk about when Christianity became a worldwide religion, and they said that there's a lot of things that that ushered in, and one of the things that ushered in was that people had hope for the future. That Christianity is a forward-thinking religion. It doesn't talk about necessarily what happened in the past as the most important. It talks about what's going to happen in the future. It has us looking forward to a greater day. And it shows us that we are empowered to have an influence on that greater day. I remember growing up in the early 1970s, and there was a whole lot of these movies that were called dystopian movies. They were talking about pollution with Soylent Green, and they were talking about blight, and they were talking about global warming before it became fashionable, and all this kind of stuff. And it was almost as though people had given up, and there was enough people that came together into something called Earth Day. And they realized that they could do something about that. And so they started. They started trying to do something with air pollution and water pollution and cleaning things up. And those efforts continue today. Why? Because we understand that all of this stuff that we're given, we're simply in stewardship. We didn't create it, God created it. But it's up to us to take care of it and to use it properly. To use it properly. And that's what we're talking about in the 13th and 14th verses. Focusing on future realities. Now if we go on to the 15th verse. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We are corrupt. God is uncorruptible. We have to concentrate on that. We have to look toward God, the true, perfect, uncorruptible, sinless entity in this whole reality, our three-in-one God. And then very briefly, I'd like to go to the 17th through the 19th verses. This is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Now that we've laid the groundwork, now that we understand what we should be pursuing, what we should be doing, what true wealth is in understanding and service to God, Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Once again, I don't want you to mistake. He's not saying they need to build up material riches in order to gain eternal life. He is saying that the rich need to be wise in their worldly wealth. When you think about it, some of the poorest people in this country are still rich compared to others in the world. The United States got all sorts of riches. We have material riches, but we have spiritual riches too, don't we? We don't have to worry in the same way that others in the world have to worry about our government coming in and telling us how we can conduct our services in this building. We don't have to worry that possession of God's words in Scripture will cause us to go to jail. If you want to talk about what my thoughts are, we can talk about that after services. But right now, we enjoy a religious freedom that is the envy of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of individuals around the world. And it's up to us to understand how to use these riches, not for our own aggrandizement, not so that we can buy our way into heaven, but so that we can do God's works here on earth. Good works, not for our own sake, but for God's sake. That's what makes it truly good. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There are individuals out there that have a real need. And they will come to organizations like churches. And they're in the Spirit and they're asking. They're not looking for a handout. They're looking for a hand up. This church provides meals to children in this community. Not because their parents, not because these children don't want to eat what their parents give them. In most cases, it's because the parents don't have anything to give to them. Those are good works. But then you have those individuals that will come to these churches that are more than capable of working, are more than capable of supporting themselves, but they find it easier to be supported by others. You need to be willing to distribute, but you need to be willing to communicate. Through communication, you have a better understanding of God's purpose and of God's plans and what God would have you do. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Throughout this passage, Peter is not telling Timothy to eschew personal property. And I don't read anything in Scripture that says that things are inherently bad. But when we concentrate more on the acquisition of things for the purpose of acquiring them, when we allow earthly activities to supplant in our mind and our hearts our one true God, we're no longer serving God's purposes. We are no longer committing good works. We are now violating the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. We are placing manna or mammon above our God. As with all of God's gifts, use them properly. And if you ever have a question, ask God. He will direct you in His plans and in righteousness. I thank you for your attention and for your prayers. This is a time when we extend the offer of membership to those individuals who publicly wish to confess their love and their desire to follow in Christ's teachings. This time, I'd like for us to extend the right hand of fellowship, because as we have said, we're all in this together. Let's rely on each other. Amazing grace,
How sweet the sound.